right, all right, all right, all right. Well, we're in the middle of a series. It's called Dawn. And what it's looking at is it's looking at one long dark night. And we've kind of framed it in one particular night in our house. It was May 5th. And if you've been with us over the course of this series, you know that we started out trying to go to bed around 11. And most people in the house were awake at 1:25. And we framed it 2 weeks ago as this idea that we cannot forget the dawn. That oftentimes when we're in the hardest situations, it's in the middle of the night, it's in the darkest, longest part of the night where things aren't going the way we thought they ought to go. And we have this little conversation that it might never. Like, we get into a situation and we say, gosh, I may never get out of this, or this may never get better. And I said, and the word says, that God is there to whisper and say, it surely will. That when we're in the midst of something, no matter how long, how dark, that the night, metaphorically and literally, has a boundary. The night in your life cannot go beyond what God had set it to be. So there's going to be a dawn, and right now we're in the middle of the night. And so we need to spend less time fighting the nights in our life and more time seeking the God of the dawn. And so we said that was 1:25 and just kind of this idea of not forgetting the dawn. And then we said last week that it was 2-something in the morning and we were waiting for the dawn. That when we are in the presence of God within the darkness, He will bring rest until the dawn. And so we realize that we are not alone in the middle of the night when we're going through the most dark times in our life, that God is waiting here with us. That we're not alone. We can trust that He's with us, and that when we encounter instability, He is the stability that we need in the middle of the night, and that He's waiting here with you. And so 1:25 in the morning, then it became 2-something. And the next memory I have on May 5th in the middle of the night was 4:44. And at 4:44, I heard songs before dawn. So it's still dark. It's still a long, dark night. But there's a new addition to the night. There are songs before dawn. The birds started to sing at 4:44. It's dark outside still. It was one at the beginning, then it was several, and before I knew it, there was this amazing choir. And the songs before dawn, the birds singing, was a clear sign that dawn was coming, that the light was coming. It was about to approach. And what was so fascinating about 4:44 and there being no other sounds, the songs the birds were singing had no competition in my life. I was not distracted in any way to their beauty. All I could hear was their loud, melodious. There you go. You can tell I copy and pasted that one. And repetitive sounds, right? It was beautiful. And so how many of us know that God gives us signs of dawn before the dawn is seen or experienced in our life? That's true, right? But that's not what the sermon's about. So that's what I thought it was going to be about. When I started framing up this series several weeks ago, I thought, oh, it would be awesome. Songs before dawn. I heard those birds singing at 4:44. And it's like, okay, wow. I can kind of talk about all these signs that God gives us throughout the night to show us that dawn is coming. But as I began to work on it this week, that wasn't the story. That wasn't the message this morning. So the truth is that in most instances, God does give us signs of the next dawn, but those signs are the previous dawns. All of those previous days or nights when God brought the sun up in your life, when it changed and things didn't stay the way they were always thought they were going to stay. The sun comes up every morning. I thought that's what it was, but really what I found out was that singing certainly is a sign of the coming dawn. But what I didn't realize was where those songs originate just before dawn. See, it's an old wives' tale that says it's darkest just before dawn. But that's actually not true. It's not darkest just before dawn. It actually gets progressively more light. And so by this point in the night, at 4:44 in the evening, in the night, the light is well on its way. The darkest part of your night is over. We are coming out of the night, and we are coming up out of the night. And the songs before dawn originate within and out of each and every one of us. See, the songs before dawn come from you. That we know that the dawn is coming, so we need to start singing. Even before dawn. Is that possible? Can you start celebrating the dawn that's coming while you're still in the night? While you're still in a tough situation, even though you feel like the darkest part of the night is already over, can you begin to sing even before you see the dawn? And so as I looked at the scriptures this week, a Psalm of David in Psalm 13 was such a beautiful description of these songs before dawn. Let me just give you a little background. This is the briefest psalm in the Psalms, and it's written by David. And David, it is in the midst of a long, dark night like you and I sometimes find ourselves in. And in his specific dark night, he's being chased by the king of Israel. So Saul, King Saul, is chasing him and wanting to kill David. Now, David is the king in waiting. He's going to be the next king of Israel. But Saul is still king. And Saul, obviously, how many people like their successor? I don't know. And so in this case, he didn't at all. And so he was trying to kill him. And so what happens is David's on the run and he finds himself holed up in a cave trying to avoid the death threats of Saul. And here's what David says in Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes and I will sleep in death. Or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him. And my foes will rejoice when I fall. Verse 5, but I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. 6 verses. A song before dawn. So what we need to realize about David is David has this cycle that goes on in his life. And if you look through the Psalms, if you just kind of read through the Psalms, you see the same cycle every single time, that David finds himself at the highest mountain of victory. And then in the next psalm, you find he's in the deepest valley of despair. It's just this simple cycle. He's up and he's down. He's up and he's down. He's up and he's down. And what you find in every instance is that there's this crazy triangle in every psalm. That David is very aware of himself. He's very aware of God. And he's always very aware of his enemy. And so you have this kind of cycle up and down. You have this triangle of God and the enemy and David. And what you see throughout the Psalms is that God is most often more interested in your character development than the complication resolution. God is more interested in developing us than he is always about solving all of our problems. And so these are the 3 things we see throughout the Psalms. And what's interesting is that in this Psalm, similar to you and I would guess, David has all kinds of questions. How many of us ask God questions, right? I mean, it's in 2 verses, in verses 1 and 2, David asks six questions in two verses. And it's the interesting thing is that the questions are all centered around my I experience. Why am I going through this? Why is my experience this bad? I is at the center of all of his questions. And basically, the beginning of every sentence is this idea of how long. And so we see this idea that David is recognizing that he's in the middle of this dark, long night. And he wants to know when it's over, right? He wants to know what? He wants to know when is dawn. He wants to know when the sun's coming up. He wants to know when the night's going to be over. He says, how long? And he realizes in his own experience that he is serving a forgetting God. I think God has forgotten about me. He thinks he's serving a God who hides from him. He thinks that he serves a God who doesn't understand how to read a clock. But one of the things that is steady throughout is that he calls him Lord. David realizes that no matter how hard it gets, no matter how long it is, he has the Lord with him. That there is one who is waiting with him. There is one who is walking with him. And so what I want us to see as we walk through this passage, and it's going to be really helpful if we have some verses 1 and 2. That's where we're going to spend a lot of time here. So verses 1 and 2, I want you to see something that's so fascinating to me that God, I think God really helped me because I don't think I'm this smart. Helped me realize about David's story and how he depicts this long, dark night in these first two verses and how easy it is for me to relate to this. David, in these two verses, you're going to see David sees an escalation within his feelings. He sees his just kind of getting more and more upset, more and more desperate. Look at this with me. So in verse 1, he starts with how long. So he realizes it's about time. He says, I don't know why it's taking so long. But then the second sentence there is how long? And then it says, will you forget me forever? So not only is it amount of time, it's about not being seen. So he's like, listen, this is taking a long time, and God, you're not seeing me. But he doesn't stop there. How long? You don't see me. Then he says, will you hide your face from me forever? So not only is taking a long time, he doesn't feel like he's being seen by God, and he thinks God's doing it on purpose. He thinks that God is hiding on purpose. It's not just, you can't see me, I can't see you. He's saying, why are you hiding from me? If someone's hiding from you, they're doing it on purpose. So is this the God we serve? We serve a God who would hide on purpose? And so we see that he's saying, listen, this is taking a long time. You're not seeing me. You're doing it on purpose. And then fourthly, he says, I wrestle with my thoughts and there's sorrow in my heart. He's admitting that there is this mind isolation. He's feeling isolated and he's feeling desperate. Did you see how this is escalating? It started with, this is taking a long time. Then it's like, oh my goodness, I don't feel like you see me. And then, oh my goodness, you're doing this on purpose? Do you understand the despair and the isolation I feel? And then he goes even one step further. He says, I think I'm really going to be defeated. My enemies are going to triumph over me. Do you see that escalation? There's this spiraling escalation. Is that something that you can relate to? When things are really difficult, things just start escalating. I mean, it started out as one problem. Man, God, you're taking a long time. And before you know it, in just two verses, he's all the way to, my enemies are going to defeat me. This is all going to end really, really bad. And I wonder if that's something that we need to watch in our own lives, this catastrophizing, like that something that is something at this level, right? But if we think about it long enough, we just keep escalating and escalating and escalating, or maybe it's like this, spiraling, spiraling, and spiraling, spiraling. That's, you see that in these first two verses, that David is so raw and he's so honest. He thinks it's out of control. And what is taking so long, he thinks eventually is just going to be the death of him. And so what we see as we work into verse 3, we see a transition. It's almost a progression that we see in David's life, that things are maybe getting a little bit better. In the first two verses, he's kind of, you go with a different image, he's kind of below sea level. He's just kind of underground. But as he goes into verses 3 and 4, he's kind of at sea level. He kind of begins to make statements instead of questions. And I would assume that he believes that the dawn is a little bit closer in his spirit. He says in verse 3, God, look. Look at what I'm going through. Can you look at what I'm going through? I'm going through some things and I need you to see me. The second part of verse 3, he says, look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. And what he's saying there is give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death, is that what I'm presently experiencing, I don't want to be my ultimate destiny. Isn't that what we do sometimes? We're going through something right now, and we feel like, you know what? This is how it ends. I didn't think I was going to go out like this. God, can you give me eyes to see that this isn't how it's always going to be? What I think maybe is the most fascinating thing about this passage, we haven't even got to the good part yet, but in verse 4, something really fascinating happens. The times are so rough in victory or dawn in our image, seems so far off. David begins speaking for the enemy and picking up the script of the opponent. That he's so discouraged and he's so afraid that what is temporarily going on in his life is going to be his ultimate destiny. He picks up the script of the enemy. He begins to talk like his opponent. Look what he does in verse 4. Isn't this crazy? My enemy will say. So he's going to start talking for his enemy. He's going to begin to say, listen, I know what they're thinking. I know how this ends. He's picking up the script of the enemy. I have overcome him. My foes will rejoice when I fall. So he thinks he... Susie always gets upset with me. Like, Bryce, you don't know what I'm thinking. Can you stop talking for me? Right? That's what we do. And that's what David's doing with the enemy. He's saying, listen, I know what the enemy's thinking. Now, listen, friends, instead of picking up the script and remembering and reciting the words and the promises of God, why in the darkest times do we pick up the script of the enemy and talk like the opponent? How do we think we're going to be encouraged? How are we going to anticipate and be excited about the dawn if we're always picking up the script of the enemy? That's exactly what David does. Oh, I know what they're thinking there. Ah, we finally overcome him. Oh, we've got him this time. Let's celebrate. He's defeated. But that's not true. And so if you're sleeping, you want to wake up. David, in the midst of his long, dark night, in which, might I add, feels like God has left him. He doesn't sense God's presence at all. If you read the first four verses of the psalm, in the midst of all of that, what is David doing? When David has lost the sense of God's presence in his life, what does he do? What he does is he goes after the presence with fervor. He doesn't go away. He doesn't run away. He doesn't quit. The very psalm that we're reading is him praying out to God. Even though he's having these raw feelings, even though he feels defeated, even though he's picking up the enemy's script, he is talking to God. And we see this beautiful transition, verses 1 through 4, which we've already kind of laid out. And then within some crazy, I don't know how this happened, everything changes with one big but. Do you see verse 5? But. Now, one of the things I need you to understand before we dive into these last two verses that not one single thing has changed in David's situation yet. Nothing. He's still in the midst of the long dark night. He's still discouraged. He's still everything. Nothing has changed. David is still navigating and has not yet been delivered from the long dark night. The circumstances have not changed a bit from the start of the psalm when he felt confused and depressed and forsaken by God. What has changed in David is that he went from inquiring of God to praising God. This did not happen accidentally. He began to rejoice in the coming victory even when he couldn't see it yet. His attitude and his attention changed, and then his words changed. One of the things that's so awesome about that is that, as I mentioned to you at the beginning, that all of his questions and all of the subjects of the sentences were him. Me. Why have you forsaken me? Why have you forgotten me? And what happens in verses 5 and 6, that the subject changes to God. Do you see that? It's a subtle, but I think it's so critical if we're going to hear the songs before dawn. His attitude and his attention changes, so then his words start changing, and we see his words. But I'm believing that between verses 4 and 5, as he was writing this, he realizes that, listen, my focus is wrong. I'm focused on myself. I'm focused on my circumstances, but I need to be focused on God. And then when his attitude and his attention changed, then his words began to change. And what is so crazy is that he uses the same words. The same words that he used in picking up the enemy's script. He uses the same verb. The same verb. And it's this idea of celebration. So verse 4, he's talking about how the enemy is celebrating. But then verses 5 and 6, he talks about having confidence that God is with him. And so the word confidence and celebrate is the same word. He uses the very same word in talking about what the enemy was thinking. And now with his attitude adjustment and his attention changed, he begins to use that word for the confidence that he has. And so as a result, his trust and his rejoicing and his singing changes. I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise. And see, what's happening is that he begins to trust again. He begins to remember all of those previous dawns in his life. Even though he's waiting for the next dawn, he's in the middle of this dark night, he begins to remember, oh yeah, right, I can trust that God. I can trust God because he's been faithful time and time and time again in my past. And so what I remember in the past, it helps me as I look to the future. He begins to rejoice in the salvation. And I'm not necessarily talking about like sinner saved by grace, like that salvation. I'm talking about his salvation is his rescue from this long dark night. He begins to rejoice because he knows that he will be rescued. And so when he's remembering by trusting and he's rejoicing by being rescued, he begins to sing. See, what it began as crying now is singing. He redirects his life. He says, I will sing. He makes a decision in verse 6. I will sing. He's saying, I'm going to do this. I'm making a choice. How did David, in the course of 6 verses, go from how to wow? How did he do that? He's spending all of his time figuring, how am I ever going to get out of here? How is this going to work out? Why have you left me? And he, in verses 1 through 4, he's saying, how? We're really good at how, right? How, God, how? And in verses 5 and 6, what does he do? He goes to wow. God, you're so good. Wow. You're going to rescue me. Wow. You've been so good to me. And not one single thing had changed in the circumstances. Is that not crazy? You can't make this stuff up. It's in the Bible. I didn't make up any of that stuff. I'm not that good. David's that good. He goes from sighing to singing. Because David chose to interpret his circumstances by God's love rather than interpret God's love by his circumstances. We could spend about a half an hour on that one. Think about that. How often do you and I interpret God's love by our circumstances? And listen, this is not that hard. Think about it for a second. You're going through something difficult, and what's the first thing you're questioning? Where's God at? Does God really love me? And what that is that you're interpreting God's love by your present circumstances. What David chooses to do in verses 5 and 6, he says, I'm going to interpret my circumstances by God's love. I know God loves me. I know God's going to rescue me. I know God has been good to me. So that has to have something about these circumstances. All right. We need to bring this in for a landing, or the second service will be coming in when we're finishing up. So I want you to know that the truth, see, look, Kathy's always ready to rescue me. See, these truths are available. And the reason why they're available is because of the cross of Jesus Christ. This is not a hollow truth. This is not something that, oh, wow, David, you know, 5,000 years ago wrote this. No, we know this to be true because we saw, people saw the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. That's what brings all of these truths to life. That Christ has conquered every enemy on the cross and out of the grave. That after he was resurrected, he ascended into heaven, not to go back and play cards or shoot hoops or do something that was kind of mindless. Or no, when Jesus Christ, he died, buried, resurrected, ascended, and when he ascended, he went to sit at the right hand of the Father. He went to sit on the throne, and the one that sits on the throne is in control. And he sees us. So I ask you, what have the previous dawns in your life been like? Can you find a song of gratefulness and goodness to sing? Because I know this, as I've been studying and reading about songs and psalms, very rarely is a song ever written by someone who's already on the other end of the night. Most of the songs that I see that people write, they're writing still in the middle of the night. They're writing about the excitement of the dawn, even though they can't see it yet. If you would just look at some of the old hymns and how they were written and when they were written, you will see countless examples of how people, not at the end, not in the noonday sun, but in the night, right before the dawn, they are penning and they're singing words of excitement. What is your song? What is your song? Because here's what I'm going to tell you as I close. Your words are very, very powerful. And so your song, what you're singing, it can encourage someone else to press on to their dawn. Or your words can discourage people and encourage them to cave and give up and quit and lose and be defeated. And continue to pick up the script of the enemy and say, yeah, you know what? My dad was right. I'm never going to make anything of my life. Yeah, you know what? My grandma was right. I'm just going to be like my dad. See, if somebody breathes that into you, how can you not believe it? But if on the other hand, you are a type of person who's constantly singing songs before the dawn, people will be encouraged by that. People will be strengthened by that. Oh, I see that even though he's going through a difficult time, he can see the way out. He can see that it's going to be a better day soon. Maybe that's true for me too. Your words are powerful. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Father, you're so good. You're so good. We love you today. We love your word. Wow, how powerful your word is. I mean, 6 verses. That wasn't 60 verses. That wasn't 6 chapters. That wasn't 6 books. That was 6 small verses. And those verses have the potential to change someone's life today. Someone who has believed that the night will never end. Someone who believes that their present situation will be their ultimate destiny. Father, I pray that there will be a changing of the heart today. That people here would know that Jesus Christ came to the world to give hope, to give peace, to give freedom, to give release to the captives, those who are bound by their past, those who are bound by the long dark night. Lord, I pray that they would see that through your Son, Jesus Christ, we can have forgiveness from sin. We can have freedom from our past. We can have a fullness of life when others said that it would only be limited. Lord, I pray that every single person here knows that when we recognize that we have fallen short of perfection, that in and of ourselves, we can't figure it out and we won't be able to figure it out. When we apologize for trying to be perfect, and then we recognize that you have provided a way out of our long, sinful, dark life, and we say thank you for what you've done in our life, and then we say, Lord, we want to go further. We don't want to just stop here. We want to go beyond this. We want to live a life that is honoring to you. I pray that you would do that for everyone in this room today. Everyone in the room would know that the dawn is coming, but the songs start before dawn. Let us change our hearts. Let us change our attitudes even before we see the break of dawn. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, it's been good to be with you today. We pray that you'll continue to come on Sundays. I think the crowd will continue to grow as people get more and more comfortable coming back. But, you know, I chose at the beginning of this journey to not grieve the momentum that we had. And I don't know if you've heard me say this but May 15th, our last Sunday, we had the largest Sunday we had in a long time. And I don't know how long it's been. Years at this church, and that was that day the lockdown started, and I chose not to grieve that. Like, God, you can do it, you can do it, and God's doing it again. God's gonna do it again, and we want to be faithful. We want to be obedient to what God's doing, and thank you for being obedient. Thank you for being faithful to God, and I pray you have a great week. See you next Sunday.